I have a question for all of you. What does my poster say? Can you read it?
Alleluia.
Have you heard that word before?
Of course I have.
Where have you heard it before?
Here.
Here at church?
Yeah,
we hear it a lot at church, don't we? Do you know what it means?
It doesn't mean hello.
It doesn't mean hello. What does it sound like? Alleluia. What does it sound like? Does it sound like I'm sad?
No.
It sounds a little bit like joy, right? So the word, if you take it apart, the alle part means praise. Liam, listen to me. The alle part means praise, and the ya part means God. Praise God. And this word is a really, really old church word. It's so old that it's in a lot of different languages. Here, this is Hebrew, right there. And then this is Greek, down there. Yeah, it kind of looks the same, doesn't it? Yeah, it is Alleluia. So today we're going to talk about burying the Alleluia. You ever heard about that before? No? Hiding the Alleluia, have you ever heard about that before? Yeah, so this is something that the church for a really long time has done. They take Alleluia, the word, and they bury it for the month of Lent. And so then we don't use that word during the season of Lent. And today is the last Sunday before Lent begins. And Lent is a season where we can reflect on some of the not-so-good things that we do as humans. And we ask God for forgiveness. We tell God that we're sorry. And so we take this word, this Alleluia word, and we put it away and we save it. We save it for Easter Sunday.
Easter.
I love Easter Sunday. Yes, me too, me too. And on Easter Sunday, we take the Alleluia back out, and it sounds new to our ears because we haven't said it for so long. We take a break. We put the Alleluia to rest for these 40 days of Lent. Only when Jesus dies and is risen again, we take it back and we say, Alleluia! So I was wondering maybe if you all think that's a good idea, if we can hide the Alleluia. Is that okay with you all?
Yeah.
That means we can't say it in church. That means we can't sing it. That we say the word Alleluia. We keep it in our hearts for that joyous, resounding sound on Easter Sunday. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Not after this service, but after the second service today, I'm going to take this Alleluia, and I'm going to bury it. I'm going to hide it someplace in the church so that we know that even though we're going through Lent, we're still Easter people, and that we still have an Alleluia, a praise God in our hearts, but that it's resting. And then on Easter Sunday, you all can go on a scavenger hunt with me and we'll find it. Does that sound like a good idea?
Supervision.
You have supervision? All right. I would like to see that in action, Liam. So just remember, it's going to be hidden amongst us. It's going to be somewhere in the church. So we know that Jesus is always with us. The Alleluia is always with us. And we'll bring it back on Easter Sunday. Okay? You think you know where it's going to be hidden? Well, you'll have to test your supervision all throughout Lent. All right. You all can head back to your seats. Thanks for coming up. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. We've got to say it a bunch of times before we put it to rest.
us pray. Almighty One, transfigure us into your glory, so that we might be a light in the darkness. Amen.
Amen.
The transfiguration of our Lord. It's a tricky story. It's a tricky subject. It's what we in the pastor business like to call apocalyptic literature, literature that reveals something about who God is in a surprising or often shocking way. And I won't lie to you, I rewrote my sermon about every day this week, trying to figure out the best way to glean understanding from this story that makes Jesus seem so far off in the distance, so high up on the mountaintop that even someone as tall as me can't quite reach. My mind began to wander as I was parsing together what I would say to our youth, to the trip we just took to Luther Glen Farm for the high school winter retreat. And our students took one workshop with one of the Luther Glen staff about communication. And their task was to take a Bible story and to retell it without words. They could only use actions. Yikes, exactly. But it was so cool to see what they came up with. There was one group who put two boys, one boy on top of another boy's shoulders, and then two girls made a slingshot, and it was David and Goliath, and that two-person man came tumbling down. It was really cool to see. But after we had had a little bit of fun, we came together and we talked about communication. We talked about when we communicate, when we don't, helpful communication, harmful communication. And then we asked about communicating our faith. And one young man from another church described feeling free at church to be and to communicate his faith in a way that was authentic to his true self, to who he really felt he was and what his beliefs really were. And he said, but outside of church, at school and at sports, he described feeling fearful, being fearful of judgments when talking about his faith. And I found myself agreeing with him. And I scanned the room to the other youth that were present. And they, too, felt similar about talking about their faith, communicating about their faith. So I began to wonder how many others might feel this same fear. And then, thanks to our lectionary, we get the transfiguration of our Lord as the text for this Sunday. This tricky, tricky story that there's so much to that it's difficult to understand. It's confusing and it's troubling, and it's seemingly irrelevant. When striking up a conversation about evangelism with a stranger, this probably isn't the story you'd start with. This sparkling, glowing Jesus on top of a mountain. These two guys coming down on a cloud and hearing God's voice from the cloud. I'm not even sure if I've ever brought this story up with my closest friends, my family, or pastoral colleagues, unless I absolutely have to, because it's the text that I have to preach on for this Sunday. However, it's one of those readings that comes up again and again and again each year in our lectionary. It marks the transition from the season of Epiphany into the season of Lent. If it didn't show up, I would probably be okay with it. Because I think, what could possibly be important about a Jesus that is untouchable, not understandable, and unrecognizable? If the parts of Jesus that we do recognize and that we do understand are hard to talk to others about, why do we have this Jesus, this transformed Jesus, sparkling on a mountaintop? It's just a little too out there for me. We find ourselves in good company with Peter, who doesn't have any clue what Jesus is talking about. And since we don't have it all figured out, we just keep it to ourselves like the disciples did at the end of the story, where it says in verse 36, "And they kept silent, and in those days told no one of any of the things that they have seen." Don't we need a Jesus who we can touch, who we can see, who we can recognize, who we can understand? And yet here we are with this story of the transfiguration. I'm distracted by the mountain and the dazzling Jesus and the pyrotechnics and these famous cameos of Moses and Elijah. And that is exactly where I want us to focus in. These visitors, Moses and Elijah. I'm focusing here so we can begin to make this story about Jesus not just a story about a sparkling, unrelatable Jesus, but a Jesus whose glory means something to us, that we learn something that we aren't afraid to share with others about who God is and what God is up to in the world. The key verse that, if you have your little yellow sheet and you want to look at it, or a Bible in your pew, is 31. It says, "They," Moses and Elijah, "appeared in glory," and we're speaking of Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And we know what Jesus is about to depart to do, right? Soon Jesus will be crucified, he will die, and he will rise again. He will ascend to heaven and send the Spirit of God to his followers. This word "departure" here in Greek is the same word as Exodus. Where have we heard that word before? Should be no coincidence that our cast of characters includes Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets, solidifying that the holy scriptures, the law and the prophets, have foretold what Jesus is about to do. Moses and Elijah, two characters who experienced their own exodus and are now pondering together Jesus' exodus in relation to their own. Moses, who led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and Elijah, having ascended to heaven in a whirlwind, liberating him from death. Jesus' exodus will take on this multi-layered meaning. Freedom from death and liberation in ascension. It is Jesus' transfiguration, his otherness, that part that we don't quite understand or grasp, that in his glory, that freedom and liberation are emphasized. Viewing the transfiguration in this way shows us Jesus' glory is connected to, revealed in, and recognized in freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from death, freedom from addiction, freedom from fear, freedom from worry, freedom from social media, freedom from politics, systems of oppression. You can fill in the blank. The countless things that our society could be freed from in order that we might be free to be followers of Christ, loving and serving others in the name of Christ. True transfiguration comes when the chains that bind us are loosed, when the oppressed go free and hungry are fed. So this idea of viewing freedom in the transfiguration flips the way that we see Peter's story as well. If now the transfiguration is not about a confusing, unrelatable, unknowable Jesus, but rather a Jesus whose glory reveals freedom for us and freedom for all, Peter's reaction is less of an attempt to keep Elijah and Moses and Jesus on a mountain, as it is revealing something about us when we experience freedom. We want to keep it to ourselves, hoard it for our own gain, because after all, power and privilege and freedom and glory, if we share them, we get less, right? No, I don't think so. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have been transfigured in Christ. We've been freed from sin and death and are freed to serve others. His glory becomes our glory that compels us to take on this life of Christ, serving and loving others toward our own glorious transfigurations and others as well. In doing so, we can only gain. In sharing, we can only gain, not lose. I remember this skit from VBS when I was a little girl. The leader of this skit came out and was tossing a little ball up into the air. And then they decided to toss it to a friend. So, Pastor Kate, catch. Oh my goodness, it got a little bit bigger. And she tossed it back, and it got a little bit bigger. And then she passed it to Dwight, and Dwight caught it. And it got a little bit bigger. And then he passed it back, and now it's really, really big. And she decided that this was really cool, and she was just going to keep it for herself. So she continued to play with it until shrunk. It got smaller and smaller, and there was barely anything left. So she tossed it to the side, and someone else caught it. And it began to grow again. Noticing, the leader decided that maybe she would invite all of her friends to play in this game. So she began to pass it around and back and forth and back and forth until the whole group was involved. All of the VBS students, all of the staff at VBS, everyone was invited because the ball had gotten to be so large that we needed everyone to help catch the ball. The same is true when we are transfigured in Christ. Yesterday, a group of us met for the HAHO committee. We discussed outreach opportunities here at Emmanuel. And after the meeting, I was talking with Pastor Kate about what I was going to write about for my sermon. And I said that I had gotten as far as to say that Jesus on the mountaintop means freedom. And then I was trying to define what that could possibly mean for us. And Pastor Kate looked at me like only a supervisor can look at a supervisee when the supervisee has completely missed the point. Her eyes said something like, "Weren't you just in that meeting with me, talking about how we are freed to serve others?" We are free. And that freedom will only grow by reaching out into our community, serving and loving others. We proclaim our own transfigurations in Christ, that God's glory has lifted us up in glory. Jesus' transfiguration then isn't about a Jesus whose glory, you know, puts him far off. It isn't just about God on top of a mountain, but it reveals to us that God's glory reveals our own, and that because we are transfigured by his death and resurrection, we are free to serve and love others. Our freedom only grows as we invite others to share in God's glorious transfiguration. Amen.
Amen.